Thank you, Josh, and good afternoon to everybody. Welcome to our guests and visitors that we have with us here today. Hope you all had a nice week this last week. It was a cooler week, which was really pleasant, and we had a lot less smoke last week, which is really pleasant. It's just nice not to have that challenge facing us on a day-to-day basis, and this has been a really rough summer for everybody. I think you all know that when asked how to pray, Jesus Christ gave us an outline in Matthew chapter 6. Let's turn there, if you would. Matthew chapter 6. In this model prayer format, Jesus Christ makes several profound statements. Earlier on in Matthew 6, there's one statement that he made, which I would like to focus on. The statement I'm referring to is in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 10. Let's now take a look at Matthew 6, 10. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your will be done. This word will, as applied to God, is the Greek word thelema. T-H-E-L-E-M-A is how you spell it in English. Thelema. It can mean several things. It can mean determination. It can mean choice, purpose, decree, desire, pleasure, or will. In the New Testament, it is used primarily to depict the will of God. But it also is used as desires and pleasures elsewhere in the New Testament. Turn next with me, if you would, over to Acts chapter 13. This will of God is really interesting because it's very early on in that outline or sample prayer that Jesus Christ gave us. And he said, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We probably all remember where Paul in Acts 13, we are turning to Acts 13, quoted 1 Samuel 13 in verse 14. Where he described David as a man after God's own heart. Paul was also explaining some of the history of Israel to the rulers of the synagogue. He was making a statement. Here in Acts 13, Paul uses the term thelema to describe the desires of God as they applied to King David. Let's take a quick look here in Acts 13 and see what I mean. Acts 13, let's begin in verse 20. Acts 13:20. After that, he gave them judges for about 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterwards, they asked for a king. So God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. Thelema. He will do everything that I ask of him. He will do all of my desires. And he said that was one thing that made David a man after his own heart. This word used here literally means all of my desires. So everything that God desired from David, he received. Let's turn now to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Understanding God's will is something that each and every one of us really needs to do. What about this will of God's is it? What is it, and how can we understand it? And what does it mean to us? Understanding God's will is quite important to all of us if we want to follow Jesus Christ as our Savior and King, because he followed God's will perfectly. And we've been given instructions to live our lives the way Jesus Christ lived his life. We are actually commanded to seek the will of God. It would be nice to know what his will is then, wouldn't it? To be able to seek it. Many times in my ministry, I've had people come up to me and ask, how can I know what the will of God is? Let's see if we can answer that question today. Let's look here in Ephesians 5, and let's begin in verse 15. Ephesians 5 and verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Paul knew there was some way available that we could come to know and understand what the will of God actually is. It's a lot easier to say or do than it is to actually understand it. The New Living Translation helps bring some clarity to this passage of Scripture in Ephesians 5. Let me reread from the New Living Translation, Ephesians 5, verses 15 through 17. So be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. As the caption above this portion of Scripture also says, you know the truth. Live your life to show it. There's a saying which is attributed to a Chinese proverb. You've probably all heard it. Give a man a fish, and you will feed him once. Teach him how to fish, and you have fed him for a lifetime. Let's look at learning how to fish, if you will, for the will of God. God has actually given us many ways to understand what his will is, biblically speaking. But as we address some of them, let's keep in mind three good principles of understanding and utilizing Scripture. One, what does the passage of Scripture actually say? Not what we or others say it says or what we interpret it as saying. What does it actually say? We may need help in determining this at times on some of these scriptures you read because sometimes they're not as clear as they could be. Some are more straightforward than others. That's why we need assistance. That's why we need concordances. That's why we need references to be able to follow things up, to sort things out, to try to figure out what it actually says. Two, what did it mean to the people to whom it was written? Many times there may be a dual meaning in Scripture, and we have to be able to know that and understand it and interpret that. Why was it given to them back then? And then number three, how does that passage of Scripture apply today to us? What is the meaning for us today? Paul said all Scripture was given for us to know, to understand, to live our lives. How does it apply to our lives as we go about our efforts trying to follow Jesus Christ? So, what are some of the things that God has given us to be able to come to understand what his will actually is? Probably first and foremost are the Ten Commandments, if you stop and think about it. That is a litany of things where God is expressing what his desires are for mankind to live by. The basics of life, if you will. Let's go back now to Matthew 5, Matthew chapter 5. We may be discussing the Ten Commandments a little bit in the Bible study, so I don't need to iterate those to you today or now. I'm sure most of you have seen them, read them, and maybe even have them memorized. It seems like every time I go back and reread and study these 10 laws, the 10 commandments of God, something else seems to jump out at me. Because my perspective is different, my lifestyle is different, my life history is different, my mental capacity is different, my emotions are different. And when you read through those 10 commandments, they're really well written and really elaborate, especially the fourth one. Christ himself expanded or amplified on the Ten Commandments that he gave us to take into account as well. So we can't just look at the Ten Commandments and say, I know all I need to know about the Ten Commandments. Because you'd be separating yourself from what Jesus Christ used in the New Testament to amplify the understanding of those. One such case is here in Matthew chapter 5. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount. Here Christ touched on many aspects of being a true Christian, which we covered in a sermon earlier this year. Listen to how he elaborates on one of the Ten Commandments in Matthew 5. We're going to begin reading in verse 21. Matthew 5, 21. Jesus Christ said, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. and whoever murders will be in the danger of the judgment. But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. That's a whole different perspective, isn't it? Yet Jesus Christ is relating it to the thou shalt not kill commandment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Not just angry without cause, but then resorting to name-calling and denigration of another human being. Jesus Christ is equating that to murder. Because they're still alive, yet you're tearing them to ribbons verbally. And this can lead, ultimately, to the ultimate death. Christ also used parables and stories in his teachings to help us understand some of these complexities of the Bible and Scripture. Let's go over to Luke chapter 8 next. Luke chapter 8. We actually heard this parable that I'm going to refer to today as it was used last week's sermonette by Denton. It helps to make the point about how the parables are used to teach us, even though others may not get what the parable is talking about. This is another way that we can come to understand the will of God in our lives through some of these parables that Jesus Christ taught. This is where, here in Luke 8, is where the great multitude was following Christ and listening to his teachings. He had given them the parable of the sower as part of this discussion that he was having with them. Remember, when this is when Jesus cried out, as he said, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear. The Bible says he cried out when he said this. He was yelling at them, screaming at them, begging them, pleading them, if you will, to listen to what he is saying so they get the point. Let's pick it up in Luke 8 and verse 9. Luke 8 and verse 9. Then his disciples asked him, saying, what does this parable mean? And he said, to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. So Jesus Christ points out that we are being taught through parables because we have the power of God's Spirit to be able to make us understand or help us understand what they're saying. Again, like we heard in the sermonette last week. We can read through these parables, brethren, and think, well, this is just another way for Jesus Christ to put something in a different form, like a little story or a little anecdote or something. No, he taught like that because he wanted us to look at the parable, analyze the parable, and figure out what it means to us. And a couple of times he went on and explained what the parable actually meant, so he made sure that his disciples, who weren't getting it, because why? They didn't have God's Spirit at that time. They didn't have that capacity yet. So he had to go on and explain it to them. So this is another way that we can learn God's will in our lives, is through some of the parables that Jesus Christ taught biblically. Another way that we have are the examples that were given to us by many who made changes in their lives to become followers of the way of God. Let's turn now over to 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We can read in Hebrews 11, which is also known as the faith chapter, a list of names of individuals who've been declared examples of faith. And I really find it interesting every time I go back and reread Hebrews 11, and I think I wove this into a sermon one time, about how an individual who most people in this world, even today, just because of what her profession was, would destroy her. I'm talking about a prostitute, a harlot, who is listed as an example of faith in Hebrews 11. Rahab. It's not what she was or what he was that it impresses God. It's what they have become, the transition that they have made in their life. God forgave, we have to forgive. We can't keep holding the Damocles sword over their head. We've got to let them repent. Give them opportunity to show themselves changed. I know how hard it can be when we have had interactions with another human being who may have offended us or may have done something really wrong or really bad in their life. And we, because we're human beings, we develop this approach and attitude toward them, condemning them. We should never be condemning the person, only condemning the behavior. The person can change. The person can turn their life around. And we, as we've heard many, many times, have got to cut each other some slack at times and allow them to change, allow them to make the turnaround. And when we know they're making the change or making the effort to turn things around, be a support mechanism, not a condemnation mechanism. Help them, encourage them. Tell them how excited you are for them and how proud you are to see them making that transition and that change in their life. And let them know that you're praying for them in that regard, and you hope that they continue to make the progress that they're making. This is just one of those things that's not a part of the sermon. It's just a little highlight or sidelight of mine about Hebrews 11 and that faith chapter. We could study each of the lives of each one of those individuals in Hebrews 11 and learn from the understanding of what they did and how they lived their lives about what achieving the will of God is, because they obviously did that. Here in 1 Corinthians 10, we will see something similar to those listed in Hebrews 11. We'll see that we have many examples to look at, review, study, and even emulate. This can help in coming to understand what God's will is in our own lives. Let's begin in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 1. 1 Corinthians 10, 1. Paul speaking here says, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea." Talking about the Red Sea. "All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea." He's using an analogy here, showing what they actually went through. "All ate the same spiritual food. All drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." So he's linking them all the way back to the time of the Exodus, to their being led by and governed by and taught by and fed by and nourished by Jesus Christ. "But with most of them," in verse 5, "God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness." Why? Because they didn't seek God's will. They sought their own will. And that is always going to be a challenge for us as human beings. Our will versus God's will. When it's the most challenging is when our will is diametrically opposite to the will of God. We want something and we want it now. We want somebody destroyed because of the way they treated me or treated somebody else. So they're living that awful life and behavior. That's not expressing God's will. That's expressing our will. And anytime we seek our will, we really need to be careful. Because of another scripture in the Bible that we'll talk about during the Bible study, and I'll refer it back to it later. So then he goes on here in verse 6. He said, "Now these things became our examples." We should learn from these people is what Paul's trying to tell us. You've got a lot of examples to look at. "Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted." They sought their will, not the will of God. These kinds of stories and historical lessons are for our examples to go back and look at, to learn from, and to learn what God's will actually is. Drop down to verse 11, 1 Corinthians 10. "Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come." It was all done for us. I mean, this is what Paul's telling us. Everything that's happened biblically, historically, has happened for us, for our examples, for us to learn from us to benefit from. Don't make the same mistakes, in other words. Learn by the mistakes of others. When we seek our will, it eventually doesn't turn out very well. History after history after history of person after person after person in the Bible. If there's one thing that is really jumping off the pages of the Bible, it's how people chose not to go follow God's will, but they chose to go follow their own will. And it doesn't turn out very nice. It turns out rather bad for everybody involved. This was all done for us. God and Jesus Christ have created a litany of ways to teach us what the will of God actually is in virtually every aspect of life if we're willing to listen. Next, let's turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Could somebody bring me a water, please? There's no water up here. Here in Romans 1, we'll see yet another way that we can be learning about God's will in our lives for us as well as all of mankind. Like we read in the opening passage, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." The coming of God's kingdom is tied to mankind following the will of God. They're linked together. They're inexplicably linked. Paul understood that the world in which we live is rich with instruction if we're willing to look at it and watch it. Thank you. Rich in examples of God's will coming to pass, and rich in examples of man's will coming to pass, and what the results of one are is versus the other. As the saying goes, it's night and day difference. The will of man rarely turns out good. Look at Romans 1 beginning in verse 18. Romans 1 verse 18. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened." Paul's telling us, and all of mankind, you've got really no excuse to not want to follow the will of God and to find out what the will of God is in our lives. He said, all you got to do is look at creation. This didn't just happen. By the will of God, God willed it and it happened. Things came into being that didn't exist prior to that. This is power. Being able to apply and live by the will of God in our lives. The more we live by the will of God, the more the will of God is being exercised and amplified in our lives, the closer we become to God. The closer we become to God, the stronger we become as Christians. The stronger we become as Christians, the more we walk like Jesus Christ. And it all starts with the will of God. God's given us countless examples of reference to learn from. We're actually pretty fortunate where we live, living in an area to be able to learn from creation. And next weekend, you're really going to have a wonderful opportunity to take that a step further. The Sierras, Lake Tahoe, the Pacific Ocean. I mean, every time I go to the ocean, and this is no joke, this is no exaggeration, every time I go to the ocean, I look out at it in awe. Because I can't see the end of it. As far as my eye can see on a really clear, nice, crisp, sunny day, all I can see is water, water, and more water. That boggles my mind. Every time I go to the Sierra, which is one of the most enjoyable things in life that I do, when I get out of my car and just smell it, it has an impact on me. The aroma of the pines and the fresher, cleaner air. And the landscape is different from where I live. I live in a suburban area, concrete and people. I was going to say something else, but I won't. And then we can in 1 hour, hour and a half max, maybe two, you go one direction, you got the ocean. You go another direction, you got the Sierra. You got Lake Tahoe. I mean, how can you not go to Lake Tahoe on a nice clear day and not have your jaw drop? One of the most gorgeous places on earth. And we live right here. And sadly enough, we have a tendency to take stuff like that for granted because it's around us all the time. I mean, Jackie and I drive over the hill virtually every week going over to Reno for services. I'm thankful that we haven't become so accustomed to it that we don't appreciate it. Almost every week, I won't say every week, but almost every week, one of us will make a comment about something in the scenery. We even had an individual one time was driving over there with us, and it was during the winter months, and there was this massive thing of snow up on the mountain peaks. And this individual said to me, he said, "Man," he said, "isn't that just blow your mind? And it reminds me of this movie." Then we went off on this movie tangent, talked about the movie. Every time we'd go over the mountain then, and this individual was with us, "Oh, man, isn't this majestic? You know what it reminds me of?" And we'd keep bringing it up. But the key thing about it is, it's a memory that's triggered by scenery that God created. I mean, how many times have you and I gone into our yard or take a walk in our neighborhood or walk somewhere and see flowers? All of us have seen flowers virtually every day of our lives, haven't we? We've got a friend from back east. She likes flowers just like most of us like flowers, but she likes the intricacies of the flowers. And when they stayed with us a couple of times over several years ago, she has this camera and she goes on to this micro lens kind of thing where she can get right in front of the flower, like within an inch or two of the flower, and zero in on its all of its finite details. And she takes pictures of flowers like that. When we asked her why she was doing it, she said, "Wait till you see the pictures and then let me show you what we're seeing." And you can see the unique creativity of one flower versus the next versus the next. You can even take a dandelion and do that. Something that we turn our noses up and we want to pull out of the ground because they're a quote-unquote weed. There's beauty in that yellow flower. That's what God is trying to show us. When you see stuff like that and you appreciate things like that, you can start understanding what the will of God is. The will of God is perfection. The will of God is design. The will of God is beauty. The will of God is development. I mean, every spring we have the joy of seeing all those flowers come up again, all anew, fresh. In this splendor, we can begin to see the will of God if we want to and understand it's God's glory for us to observe and witness his will having been done from heaven. And that's not all. Then we have the Proverbs and the Psalms. We did this Bible study on the Proverbs a year or so ago. When you look at the Proverbs, I mean, it is loaded with principles of life to learn from. And you can just go crazy with this. Turn to Proverbs 26. Proverbs chapter 26. And that's one of the things that this Bible reading program, I think, is so really good for us as Christians, so really healthy for us spiritually, is because every time we go through the Bible again, I can absolutely guarantee you're going to learn something you didn't know before. And or you're going to have what I call the aha sensations. Wow, I never understood that before. I never got it the way I get it now. And that's what's so cool about the Bible. I mean, this has got thousands of times of more information in it than any of us have ever read from it. Because we don't get all the nuances of the meanings. We don't get what God's will was when he did, said, or performed something. Principles that are examples of God's will for us and all of mankind. The Bible's loaded with them. Sometimes when we read certain scriptures, they're a bit confusing and maybe sometimes hard to grasp. There's ways to find out what it actually means. Some people find principles difficult because they aren't as specific as laws or commandments. They're sort of oblique. Often there are principles that have seemingly opposites, and we try to figure out what does that actually mean on a subject. That's the case here in Proverbs 26. I remember the first time I read this, and my thought was, what? It's like it didn't make any sense. We also discussed it recently in a Bible study we had. Let's take a peek and see what I mean. Let's begin in Proverbs 26 and verse 4. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him. Verse 5. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. See what I mean? What? There are actually quite a bit of differing responses to these two verses in commentaries if you read about these. Some Jewish scholars actually state that verse 4 is pertaining to worldly things and verse 5 is pertaining to spiritual things. The Interpreter's Bible, I believe, gives a rather succinct response to these two scriptures. This is from the Interpreter's Bible. These two verses are antithetic or diametrically opposed of each other. The first verse means that one should not descend to the level of a fool. The other, that one should answer a fool in order to show him his folly and thus rebuke him. As you can see, sometimes principles take a little more effort to understand. But when they are understood, it helps us grasp more of what the will of God is for us. And you can dialogue about just those two little verses of Scripture in Proverbs 26 and probably have a really entertaining dinner dialogue with people. Because you can go off on, you know, what else could it mean? What else could it mean? What else could it mean about this? Let's go back to the New Testament. Let's go back to Matthew. Matthew 7 this time. Matthew chapter 7. Another aspect of learning from principles is we have what's known as metaphorical teachings. We've now been in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, which has a bit of a summary of the Sermon on the Mount. Here in Matthew 7, we will see Jesus Christ using not a parable this time, but a metaphor to make his point. Again, this can be a little more difficult to comprehend and understand, but really expands our understanding once we grasp it. I always liked just listening to this one when I was a kid, probably because of its crassness. Look at just one verse here, Matthew 7 and verse 6. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them underfoot and turn and tear you in pieces. You look at this passage of Scripture, and it just doesn't jump off the page as to what it actually means when you first read it. This actually teaches a principle of human conduct. Talking about giving pearls of spiritual wisdom, holy spiritual wisdom, to those who are mockers and profaners of the Word of God. That's a worthless waste of time. That's casting pearls before swine. Or giving something holy to dogs. And Jesus Christ is using these analogies to get your point, to get your attention. When he equates human beings as dogs and swine, you're going to pay attention. This would be a good discussion, again, to have after the sermon at dinner tonight. What does this passage of Scripture actually mean to you? I'm sure you could come up with a lot more dialogue than I'm going to share with you in the sermon about it. But all of us really do need to comprehend and understand what that and many other passages of Scriptures say and mean metaphorically. Good conversation piece, like I also threw out for you in last week's sermon. I don't know how many took me up on it, but hopefully you did. So we get ready to start closing here. Let's turn to 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3. Yeah. As you can see, there are many avenues where we can come to know and understand what the will of God is. Today we discuss that we have, one, the Ten Commandments, and scriptures referring to them. Parables and stories from the Bible. Historical examples. Creation itself. And principles of life, like the Psalms and Proverbs. This isn't meant to be exhaustive, but it's a good start for all of us to be thinking more about the will of God in our lives. As Paul told Timothy here in 2 Timothy 3, it's all here for a reason. Let's look at 2 Timothy 3 and begin in verse 16. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. God has given us the information and knowledge we need to become complete. Complete as a human being, spiritually speaking. Becoming complete as a spiritual being means we are living by the will of God in our lives. One more scripture. Let's go back to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. Brethren, God has given us a priceless gift of being able to understand what his will actually is and help us make wise decisions as a result. As we heard earlier in an earlier sermon this year, knowledge is important, but only when it is applied with wisdom. Understanding the will of God brings wisdom into our lives. Again, as we read earlier and we learned today, we gain wisdom by learning and living by God's will. When God's will is done, things are good. That is, I'm pretty sure, why Jesus Christ told us to pray, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." I'm going to leave where I began earlier with the admonition in Ephesians 5, verse 17. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Have a great Sabbath.